Acts chapter 16. Now, verse 35 begins, "And when it was day," this is the day after Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. It's the day after the morning after the earthquake had happened. "When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, 'Let those men go.'" Paul and Silas are in prison. And the magistrates sent their underlings and said, "Let those men go." Now, Lord willing, next week we'll look in greater detail, or as we get to it, we'll look in greater detail at the fact that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who turned the hearts of these men, though they didn't know it. But we'll look at why and what the Lord did for the brethren by using the magistrates the way He did. But tonight, we'll look at what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to confess Him. Romans 10:8 says, "The Scripture says, 'The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart.'" That is, the word of faith which we preach. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, 'Whosoever believeth on Christ the Lord shall not be ashamed.'" They won't be confounded, they won't be reproved, they won't be put to shame. Now, like all other aspects of grace and truth, sinners have conjured up a lot of false ideas of what it is to confess Christ. So we're going to learn something, I think, here as we look at the magistrates and what they did. Now, Pastor, are you saying that the magistrates believed on Christ and confessed Him? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying they did any more than those who do what the magistrates did and claim they believed on Christ and confessed it. But we can look at what they did, and by contrast, we can see something about what it is to confess Christ. Let's begin here. My first point tonight is a true confession of Christ is produced by Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 35 says, "When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.'" Now, it would be supposition for us to link any of those happenings, the earthquake, or to say that maybe somebody came with evidence that made them realize Paul and Silas were innocent. So that's why they suffered. That would all be supposition. But what's not supposition is to look here and see what's clearly revealed. And what's clearly revealed here is, as far as these men were concerned, they had this change of heart, not because the grace of God was working in their heart to bring them to Christ, but simply for some natural reason. But we know that because they rejected Paul, they rejected the gospel, they rejected Christ altogether. So this was a natural, something natural, carnal, physical, of the flesh caused them to have a change of heart and say, "Let these men go." And that's one of the first things we need to see here, is that natural causes can produce a mere change of heart, but a mere change of heart produced by natural causes is not true repentance and faith and results in a false confession of Christ. Now, you get this in Acts 5:31. We're told here that repentance is the gift of God through Christ Jesus the Lord our Savior. It says, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand, a prince and a savior, for this reason, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So if we're going to have repentance, it's going to be the same way we have forgiveness of sins. It's going to be by Christ Jesus the Lord. We can't have forgiveness of sins by something we did, and we can't have repentance by something we've done. It starts with God. And then Ephesians 2:8, you're familiar with this, but it says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we got repentance and faith, two sides of one coin. We can't have one without the other. And we're told here that by Christ we're given repentance, and by God we're given the gift of faith. So when we read in Romans 10 that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, we know then that to confess with the mouth that we believe on Christ, it must be because Christ, through the Holy Spirit, has given us a new heart that repents and believes on Christ, and therefore we confess Him. We confess Him. That's why He said to the Pharisees in Matthew 15:7, He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And He said, "It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defiles a man, because it comes from his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So, this confession that comes forth on the lips, if it's not the fruit that the Holy Spirit has produced, then it's a false confession. Repentance and faith and confessing of Christ is what Christ does. Now, you sometimes hear folks who have something monumental happen in their lives, and they get very religious. But the thing is if it's something that's just produced by natural causes, without the grace of God working in the heart, it's not true repentance. It's not true faith. It's not a true confession of Christ. Well, here's the second thing. Confessing Christ means standing for the glory of God our Savior. Now, verse 36. The keeper of the prison, the jailer, who had been converted the night before by God's grace, was excited to get this news. And so he comes and he told this saying to Paul. And he said, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." He was so happy for Paul and Silas to be set free. But listen to Paul. "But Paul said unto them, They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." You see, Paul had this heart of repentance and faith. He had this heart that confessed Christ, that from which confession was made. And it was for that reason that he shows us here what it is to confess Christ. You think about this now. Paul knew what they had done to him before, the day before. He still got fresh wounds. He still got blood coming down his back from what took place there. But Paul knew this. What they did to him and Silas, they did publicly. And it was the same as if they had done it to Christ Jesus the Lord. Because they were doing it to Paul and Silas because they couldn't get to Christ. And so Paul, if he accepts this release privately, then the public who saw them be condemned and all their accusers will be left then to as if they were just in condemning Paul and Silas, and as if Paul and Silas were really guilty of something. And that, moreover, towards Paul and Silas's Lord. That's who would be condemned. That's whose honor and glory is at stake here in Paul's mind. And so faith in Christ wouldn't allow Paul to go out of that prison without the glory of Christ being upheld. He couldn't walk out of there under these conditions. And that's what it is to confess Christ. Confessing Christ is more than walking an aisle or going out and shouting to the people, everybody, that you believe on Jesus. Or going down to some closet somewhere and telling some man how you've sinned. Confession is much more than that. It's much more than that. Christ the Lord, the servant of God, is called in Revelation the faithful witness. Faithful because as the servant of God, he believed God the Father. He believed God the Father without wavering, without any doubt whatsoever. He believed God. And he was a witness because he held to the truth of God and told the truth of God to everyone he came in contact with, even when he was in this same position Paul was in, even when it meant death. Turn with me. Let's look at some scriptures. In John 18, verse 33. And we're looking at the second point. Confessing Christ means standing for the glory of God our Savior. Now look at John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. Then look at John 19. John 19. And look in verse 5. Then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. This crowd was in an uproar, just like that crowd that beat and called for Paul and Silas to be beaten. And so Pilate was afraid of them. And it said, and he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You see, our Lord, even in the midst of the strongest opposition, when it meant he was about to be put on that shameful cross, and made a curse for his people, he wouldn't deny the truth. He wouldn't deny God the Father. Nothing could make him deny God the Father. Somebody will say, Well, I don't know if I have that kind of boldness. Well, you don't. I don't either. Listen, I can sit here and look at this and look at what Paul and Silas did, and I can assure you I don't have that kind of boldness. I don't. But I can tell you, in the hour you need this kind of boldness, the same Redeemer who has laid down his life for you, the same Redeemer who poured out his blood for you, the same Redeemer who bought you, who owns you, whose you are and who you belong to, that same Redeemer who forgave you of your sins and who gave you repentance and faith and a new heart to believe on him, that same Redeemer will give you the grace you need to trust him and speak boldly in his name. I guarantee you that'll happen. You remember Stephen? You remember Stephen? I love this. It says in Acts 6:13, they set up false witnesses, and they said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law, for we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council. Now listen. You know how it is when you're in a place and all attention all of a sudden gets pointed to you and everybody looks at you? Now, all the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know, but I know where it came from. Because over in verse 55, it says, He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And I'll tell you this, when the Holy Spirit fills you full and you behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, your face will shine as the face of an angel. When you look into the face of the angel, your face will shine as the face of an angel. And that's how God strengthens his people to confess him in the midst of the most a most strenuous opposition that you'll face. Well, a true confession of Christ is produced by Christ the Lord, and it's standing for the glory of God our Savior. And then look here thirdly. Confessing Christ is not only private, but it's a public matter. Acts 16:37. Paul said unto them, Acts 16:37. Paul said unto them, to those sergeants, he said, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privily? God won't allow anyone to reject Christ publicly and then confess Christ privately. That's not going to happen. And with anybody, not just a believer, everybody. Listen, Paul says here they beat us openly, and now they seek to make amends privately. He said they condemned us who stood uncondemned, being Romans, and they did it openly. And now they seek to confess our innocence and their wrongdoing privately. You know, in another place, Paul said concerning Christ, he said, this thing wasn't done in a corner. Concerning what our Lord did, it wasn't done in a corner. I pray, this is my prayer, that God would convince you, the sinner, that you, all these days that you have rejected Christ, you have beaten Christ openly. You have laid unjust charges against Christ the righteous. You have cast him away from you. And you, in your heart of hearts, know God. You know what the height, I'm going to save it for Sunday. I'm not going to say it. But I'll tell you, I'm going to give you a definition Sunday of what a fool is, what God says a fool is. But listen, now that you've done that publicly, rejected Christ publicly, do you think that you can confess him privately? That you can confess him privately and God will be satisfied with that? These words that here in this text, cast and thrust, these words are the heart of the matter. Because, first of all, it shows it was the work of their own hand. They did it. They cast them into prison. And now they're attempting with that same defiled, sinful hand to make up for it and cast them out of prison. But here's the second thing about those words. Those words mean, they have the meaning of to cast something out with the same regard or disregard that you take a piece of trash and throw it into the trash can. That person who, no matter how religious, how sincere they may seem to be, that person who by their own hand sees that I've sinned, now I'm going to fix it by my own hand. That person who does such a thing by his acts of religion or whatever it is that he's doing without having a broken heart and coming to God, that person regards Christ in his so-called repentance and faith and confession of Christ the same way he regarded Christ when he was outwardly rebelling against him. Same way. No regard whatsoever. No regard whatsoever. Because sinful flesh thinks the emphasis and the focus and the spotlight for repentance and faith and confession of Christ is me. It's me. I don't know if they do it up here, but back home down in the South, it got big there for a while, and it's through the years, people have always done it where they'll have stand up and you give a testimony. Man, it becomes a contest of who can out-sin the other one, of who was the worst sinner and worse than the other one. I mean, getting into detail about who was the worst, and it's to the point of bragging about it. Same regard for Christ after the claim to repent and believe as he had when he was in sin. Same regard. Christ didn't save his people in a corner. We don't reject him in a corner. We didn't reject him in a corner, and we can't confess him in a corner either. We're going to confess him openly. God raised him up before all, declaring that he's well pleased with his only begotten Son. It pleased the Father to save them that believe through the preaching of the gospel, because through the preaching of the gospel, it is an open, public proclamation of God's Holy Son, that He's righteous and that He's just and God's pleased with Him. And God shows that when a sinner is brought to faith in Christ, that sinner is going to confess Christ openly, publicly in water baptism. And we don't just confess Christ when we're baptized. That's the beginning of it. From then on, as long as we're trusting Christ and profess to believe on Him, we're confessing that there's absolutely nothing worthy in me and all my hope is in Christ Jesus the Lord alone. And we're going to confess that openly. And that's why Paul says here, "Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out." You, sinner, must come to Christ and confess Him openly. This word, fetch us out, the meaning's not conveyed by the word take. The meaning's not conveyed really by the word bring. It's not even the word lead. It means let them walk us out of this prison, right beside us, arm in arm with us, identifying themselves with us before everybody, confessing that we are innocent, we're just, we're right, and they're wrong. That's what God calls on you and I to do. If we're going to confess Him, we got to walk out before everybody and say, "I'm right, He's righteous." Or, "I'm wrong, He's righteous." That's what's going to have to happen. The God with whom you must face says to you who attempt to confess Him privately, "Nay, verily, you come yourself and walk out of the prison with my son." A man spent his whole life sinning against God openly for everybody to see. And then something happens and he falls under conviction. And so he seeks to do a little something. He starts reading his Bible. He starts going to church. He with his wife or what have you. And the people receive him. So he feels pretty good about it. But he won't ever confess Christ. He hasn't confessed Christ. He won't come forth and say, "Christ is all my hope," and confess Him. Why not? The Lord said, John said, "Among the chief rulers, many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And then, look over at Matthew 13. On the other hand, you have somebody who makes a profession, says they believe on Christ, and they want everybody to see it. They desire for people to see it. And they wear the religion on their sleeve. They profess to rejoice in Christ. But then this world gives them a little resistance. A little resistance. And they prove to be the stony ground here. Look here in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 21. It says here, "Yet hath he not root in himself." Verse 20, "He that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." And then we see here in verse 22, the thorny ground hearer. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Listen to what the Lord says over in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, back a few chapters there. Matthew 10:32. He says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men," and the word here is, whoever will declare the doctrine of Christ before men, will stand for the truth of Christ before men. He says, "Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And he says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." He said, don't think now that confessing me and standing for the truth that I've taught you means that it's going to be peace and harmony. It's not. If that's what you want, You're going to deny him. You're going to deny him. He said, for I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Because the gospel. Because the gospel is going to create peace in the hearts of those that love Christ, that are regenerated and born of God, to behold that Christ is all our righteousness, all our hope of salvation, that he's put away our sin by himself. But those who are yet trusting in themselves, whether they're mother or daughter or father or brother or sister, whoever they are, they're not going to like it. They're just not going to like it. And he says here, and they'll be, your foes will be in your own household. But he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth father or mother more than me won't confess me, won't stand for me. He, by and by, he'll be offended, and he'll go back. By and by, he'll just start out little by little agreeing or saying nothing at all until finally he just wholeheartedly agreed and deny me. And he says, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. Are you afraid that if you confess Christ, those former friends, that former family who yet believes that they're saved by their free will and by their self-sanctifying works, are you afraid they're going to deny you? They're going to kick you out? They will. That's what he's saying right here. They will. Expect it. Don't just speculate about it. He said, expect it. Are you afraid your personal gain's going to be lost, that you're going to lose some business acquaintances, that it might hurt your business, that some people might not do business with you because they think that you believe Christ? It must happen. He said they will. You can bank on it. It's going to happen. Are you afraid mama or daddy's going to write you out of the will? They're going to take you out and take away your inheritance if they know you've confessed Christ, that you didn't confess to believe, that you really, now you're saying, I really didn't believe when I was made that profession when I was sitting under you? They will. They will. That's what he's saying. That blind man whom he gave sight to, it says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And they said, oh, we can't be put out of the synagogue. We'd sooner deny our son than be put out of the synagogue. So he said, expect it. It's coming. That's right. But the Lord said in Matthew 10:38, he that taketh not his cross, it's going to be painful. It's going to be suffering. You're going to have to suffer. But he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he's not worthy of me. Not worthy of me. The sinner who bears witness before God and men of the absolute unworthiness of himself and of all men, and declares that salvation is of God the Father who chose a people and put them in Christ. It's of Christ the Son who came to where we are and redeemed that people, perfected them forever, who's now risen and seated in the heavens, who sends forth his gospel, who regenerates his people through the Holy Spirit, through the word of truth, and that he shall not lose any, but save them and preserve them and keep them and bring every last one of them to himself. That person is going to expect. You're going to either deny him and agree with those you love, or you're going to confess him and say, we're just going to have to be divided. We're just going to have to be divided. All my former acquaintances, I've said this to you before, I don't choose who my friends are. God chooses who my friends are. I know many, many folks who were standing in a great congregation of folks preaching the gospel, preaching a message, when Christ revealed himself in them, and they lost it all. They lost everything. But they really lost nothing. They really lost nothing. Because they gained everything in Christ. The Lord says we have to confess him. True confession of Christ is produced by Christ Jesus the Lord. True confession of Christ is a stance for the glory of God our Savior. And true confession of Christ is an open confession of Christ. I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to take up the rest. I have two more points for you, but we'll pick those up next time. But let me give you an illustration I thought was fitting for this. I watched a documentary recently that I enjoyed, about Joe Frazier, the boxer. You know, he's still living. He lives right over here in Philadelphia. I'm thinking about going to see him. Joe Frazier. But he helped out Ali whenever Ali wouldn't go to the Vietnam War and all those things. He helped him out, paid, gave him money, and helped support him when he had lost his title, his license to box and things. And then after he came back, Ali came back, and he got his license back, and he started to box. And well, he wanted to fight Frazier, and they set up a fight and all that. And then you know the history probably of this, but Ali just went to publicly humiliating Frazier. With every time he could get on the television, he did it. And he called him Uncle Tom because he had some white businessmen in Philadelphia that were supporting him. And Ali wasn't anything but he was a puppet of the Nation of Islam and was meeting with the Ku Klux Klan together because they were trying to keep whites and blacks separated. They had that point they agreed on, the Nation of Islam and the Ku Klux Klan. But he was doing all this, and it got so bad that he was calling him a gorilla, calling him stupid and ignorant and all these things. And it got so bad that the first time they fought, Joe Frazier's son couldn't even go to the fight because there were death threats against him and his family, and his son had to stay home because Frazier was afraid his son would get killed. So it ends up he fights him a couple times, and they get down there in Manila, and they have that fight in Manila. And at the end of it, after Ali had walked into a couple of those left hands of Joe Frazier's, he wasn't nearly as cocky as he was before. And he called Frazier's son. They had fights over. Frazier's back in the locker room. And he called Frazier's son out, and he apologized to him. And he said, "I just want to let you know that I apologize for what I said about your father. And he's a good man, and he's a great boxer." And you know, said all these nice things about Frazier. And man, his son went back so happy and went back there to the locker room and burst in the locker room and said, "Dad, you won't ever believe it. Ali apologized." He told him everything that happened. And he said, "Ain't that great?" Just like these felt that the jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, "They said you can go in peace." And Frazier said, "Son, you're not me." And he said he did everything he did and said everything he said in public against me. And he said he hasn't said anything. He hasn't apologized till he comes and gets me and brings me out into the camera and apologizes to me in public. He hadn't confessed any wrong and apologized at all. That's what Paul said here. Paul said they hadn't done a thing till they come and get me and bring me out. And Christ said, "You hadn't confessed him. You've said everything you've said publicly, done everything you've done publicly." And he says, "We hadn't confessed him till we come to him and come out in the light and say, 'I've done this evil in your sight. I've sinned against you and you alone. You're right. You're righteous. You're all my hope. Do with me what you will.'" And he said, "Then you've confessed me. Then you've confessed me." All right.